incarnation and the gifts associated with incarnation. And so I just want to kind of run down through them real quick. Incarnation refers to the uniquely Christian belief that God entered history in the form of a human person, the horn of salvation that Pastor Brian was reading about. And so we first started talking about the gift of revelation, that Jesus really shows us what God is like. He answers our questions about God. The Bible gives us this incredible record, a historical record of Jesus' life, how he interacted with people, what he did, what he said. John says, if we could have written everything, I don't suppose that the world could have contained it all. But so Jesus reveals God to, boy, Mac, are you doing that? Mac's ready to go home. But all right, that's not funny. Mac, did Pitt win their bowl game the other day? What? They did. Okay, great. I was so rooting against Penn State on the way home. It was the only thing that kept me awake. And they still ended up winning. But so then we talked about the gift of being understood, how Jesus is our great high priest, and he had human flesh like us, so he understands what our life is like. And then we talked about the gift of relationship, which I think sometimes if you've been in church a long time, you lose sight of the fact that God wants to be in relationship with us, as opposed to we do A, we do B, we do C because we're Christians and that kind of thing. And then we talked about the gift of redemption or the gift of salvation. And Matthew says that says you're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save people from their sins. So the gift of redemption. And so then this morning I want to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Brian, did you refer to the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us? So it's that same idea. And so we have Jesus representing the Father. And now that same Spirit lives in us. And so we represent God. And we need to realize that we represent God wherever we go. So let's talk about this morning. Hopefully it is inspirational. I was challenged by Pastor Brian saying, hope Pastor Larry inspire us. Have you ever received a gift you didn't need? Matter of fact, I've got a brand new weight bench that's barely used, and I'll sell it to you in April. Okay? But bad thing is I bought it for myself. But anyway, so if you hardly recognize me in a few weeks, it's probably because of my chest muscles. But but we've all received gifts that we didn't need. But then again, I'm sure that we can all think about gifts that we've loved and have been very helpful. But one of the things that I can't imagine living without now, and I remember the first time I received this gift, it was actually from one of my bosses, was a GPS. And I don't know what I would do if my phone didn't tell me how to get where I needed to go. I mean, it is incredible. And so hopefully one of the things that it will inspire you, or if you're thinking about life and how to get where you need to go, the Holy Spirit is certainly helpful to us in providing direction and power and everything that we need in life. So it's essential, the gift of the Holy Spirit in our life. So let's think about that for a little bit this morning. All our passages come from John today, or most of them do. And so here he says, very truly I tell you, now here's Jesus' words he's speaking, very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Now his disciples were sad, he was talking about going away, they were sad, but he says it's good that I am going away, because unless I go away, the Advocate or the Holy Spirit will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. So what you think is bad is actually better than even me being here. And again, that Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. We don't have to be in Jesus' locale. His Spirit can be with us forever. Now, one of the things, as I prepared for the message, I was listening to John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. I just kept listening to those over and over again. And then occasionally I would listen through the whole book where it talked about Jesus' trials before the chief priest and then his standing before Pilate and those kind of things. And I thought that this was very interesting as I was thinking about this. Here's Pilate, and he's in his palace, and the Jewish leaders want to get rid of Jesus, but they don't want to become impure, so they don't go into where Pilate is, and so they send people in there, and Pilate comes out. And as I thought about this, I was just thinking, Pilate was just in there minding his own business. He just was in there living life. And I think this is important, just living his life with the information that he had. That's just what we all do. He just was living life. Pilate was not particularly a nice person. Matter of fact, he could be very rough and rugged and treat people very poorly. It's not like Pilate was opposed to being mean or anything. But Pilate was in his palace that day, just really minding his own business, just living life based on the truth that he kind of knew. Then all of a sudden, Jesus is brought to him. And so he's sitting there and he's interviewing Jesus. And he said, well, I understand you're a king. And this is what Jesus says. He says, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Then, of course, Pilate has the famous quote, which is, anybody know? Yeah, what is truth? But we all have truth. We all live by truth. It's interesting with truth. We want people to be truthful. But when it comes to like big truth, like eternal truths, we want everything to be flexible. But when you go to the bank, you don't want the bank to be flexible with how much money you have in the bank. When you go to the gas pump, you don't want the gas pump to be flexible with how much gas is putting in your car. This is 12 gallons. You want 12 gallons. So I want to talk to you just about some truth in general and just a few things. One is that here's some truth that I work with. There is a God that all humanity must answer to. Now, maybe your truth is that there is no God. Okay, well, you can't be right and me be right at the same time. So here's some truth for me. There is a God that all humanity must answer to. One day we're going to stand before him and give him account of our life. And again, we don't necessarily like that idea of giving account, yet we all want justice. We all want justice. While I was home, I learned my cousin, who just a few years ago was killed in an auto accident. Truck ran a red light and killed him. And my mom was telling me that his widow is then getting paid every month for that death. And it's like, well, it doesn't make it right, but it seems to make it a little better. You know, we all want justice. And so even for us, I think in this world we want people to be treated justly, even hopefully even ourselves. And this is true. People are selfish. People kind of go their own way. By the way, people don't have to be selfish. People often are. The devil is like a roaring lion, so we have a spiritual adversary that's out there trying to get us. Sometimes even our friends can be on the devil's side sometimes. You ever had friends like that to try to talk you into doing things? I had this really neat sergeant in the Army, and his thing periodically was he would hold up like 100 marks or so and his car keys and say, are you ready to go see? Talking about the prostitution was legal in Germany. So he kept offering me money in a car to go see him. And he was a nice guy, but the devil's a roaring lion. And sometimes he can even use people that we're close to or that we like to try to get us off track and do things we shouldn't do. And then I thought this was very good. Even people trying to follow God can get distracted. Somebody said to me recently, God was convicting me about something. You don't hear that language very much. But hopefully you're living a life with God in such a way that every now and then he'll say something to you that impacts you. And sometimes it comes through the person. Rob Hager's here. The infamous, when I cut through the parking lot and he told me that wasn't the right thing to do, and God convicted me about it. I hate that day. It's cost me so many minutes at that light. But even people trying to follow God can get distracted. You can get distracted spiritually. And then here, we live in a world where evil and evil systems abound. And we don't really like to think about it, but it really is true. And even in America, it was so interesting. As I was driving home, I mean, I saw so many things on the highway. There was this lady, And she was going slow in the fast lane. When you're driving 10 hours on the road, that ticks you off quick. And so I'm up behind her, and I'm helping her out, saying, hey, there's a car faster than you that's about to kiss your car unless you pull it over. She didn't get it, so I just went around her, and it was an older lady. And I thought, you are horrible. You being me. Because I'm thinking, if I were her, I think I'd want to stay in the left lane so I didn't have to deal with all the merging traffic. But we live in a world where even good people can be idiots sometimes. But even far beyond that, we live in a world where evil and evil systems abound. It's amazing. I saw this one guy, he had on his thing, he had the bumper sticker coexist. Has everybody seen that? Where it's got all these spiritual symbols that form coexist. And then the rest of his car was like hate thing, you know, talking about somebody. You pick the person. But all kinds of hateful things on the back of his car. And I'm just thinking, you know, we want to coexist as long as people think like we do. But we live in a world where evil and evil systems abound. And the Jewish people had this great hope that one day there was going to be a Messiah, a Savior, this horn of salvation that was talked about in the Old Testament that was going to come set the world free. Now, we believe and know that person to be Jesus. But they had this grand system that Jesus was going to make things right. It was going to make the world a better place. So that's very important. Now, I want to read to you from John chapter 1. I'm going to read actually several verses, so please follow along with me. But it talks about this Jesus. And I put these first verses all together because they were kind of, they were like a hymn or a statement of faith in the early church. And so here's how it goes. It says, excuse me, I believe this is New Living Translation, but it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell us about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then it says this, speaking about the Word. He came into the very world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. How sad is that? He came into the very world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. And then He came even to His own people, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believe Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical rebirth, but a birth that comes from God. So then it says this. So again, when John talks here, he's talking about the Word. He's talking about Jesus. So the Word became human and made His home among us. These words are grace and truth in the NIV, but I love this wording here in the NLT. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about Him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for He existed long before me.'" And then this part, I just had to put it in here. It says, "From His abundance," talking about Christ, "from His abundance we all have received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Christ Jesus. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one," again speaking about Jesus, "who is Himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Again, the gift of revelation. Okay? Now I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever considered the truth that informs your life? Think about it for a minute. Why do you do what you do? Now, I've shared this before, and it's just whatever, don't take it anymore. But one of the truths that informed my life is that police will give you 10 miles over the speed limit. Now, whether that's true or not, that is a truth that I live by. You wouldn't believe how many minutes that takes off your thing if you're driving on a long trip. Now, you say, oh, that's terrible. I hate to mention it, but I wouldn't want to mention anything any worse, so you think I'm worse. But that's a truth that informs my life. So if I'm going 15 over and I see a police officer, I immediately let off the gas. But if I'm only going 10, I don't. Because the truth is, he's going to let me go. Now, all you new drivers and young drivers that aren't paying for your own insurance, I told my daughter, this is the truth I live by. This is the truth I want you to live by. If it says 55, you do 55. But anyway, what truth informs your life? We all have truth that informs our life. My mother told me. She has a truth that informs her life. And one is, if you love her, you will call her regularly. And every time I go home, she tells me 4 or 5 times that's the truth she's living by. So what truth informs your life? What gives life meaning for you? What makes, if you think, well, I want to be a success. Well, what does that mean? What truth informs all of that? When you think about happiness or love or marriage or all these kind of things, what kind of truth backs up all that kind of stuff? We all have a worldview that we go by. We all do. So this morning, I want you to think about your life. And I especially want you to think about this idea that God's Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in us. And so what does God want to do with that? Don't you think he'd want to do something special with that? So here's Jesus' words again. He says, I have told you these things. And it's interesting in this particular passage because he's explaining to his disciples, listen, life is not going to be like maybe you thought it was going to be. And here's this incredible truth. Just because we believe in Jesus does not mean the whole world is going to love us because of it. Now, again, we live in America where America, you have a lot of freedoms and all kinds of things, but not everybody in the world has those kind of things. We can't stand it now if somebody says happy holidays to us instead of Merry Christmas. We're just, I'm like thinking, man, at least they're not killing you because you say Merry Christmas. But anyway, so Jesus is explaining here, he's trying to tell his disciples that, hey, life might not be like you think it's going to be. And for some of you who are really going through difficult times, and I think of the Brown family, who's just gone through so much, and then the next thing I see, Courtney breaks her femur. And literally, for a minute, I'm like thinking, are you kidding me? So life doesn't always go the way we think. So here's Jesus. Now, the disciples know exactly who Jesus is. They've experienced what he can do, and so they're convinced of who he is. Yet they live in a world that are going to persecute them for believing what they believe. So he's sharing with them, really before it all really, really happens. He says, I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith when these things happen to you. He says, for you will be expelled from the synagogues. These places where you go to learn about me and about God and all those things, you're going to be expelled from these places. He said, and a time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. So he's thinking, hey, man, the world is going to turn upside down for you, but I want you to know ahead of time because when it does, I don't want you to lose your faith. And even for you, if one of your truths is that if you do the right things, life goes good. It just doesn't always work that way. And again, I share with you my truth for so long is you help people on the road, you never break down. Worked for years. I mean, worked for 30 or 40 years. Till we broke down on Christmas in the middle of Michigan in a snowstorm. I mean, there was an inch of ice on the inside of our van. Remember that, dear? Seemed like there was a BB gun in that Christmas. Wasn't there? Not for me, for the boys. But anyway, so Jesus is telling him, listen, all this is coming. He said, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. But Jesus is telling him now, he says, I'm leaving and it's going to happen and I'm not going to be here to protect you. But he's also said there's something better, my Holy Spirit. He says, but now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because I have told you that I'm going. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Now, I'm saying this. This is a truth in the church that's always been here. But are we getting it? The Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus' words in John chapter 20. So again, as we think about this and as we think about the incarnation and the gifts that Jesus gave, how he revealed God to us and how we know that we're understood and the gift of relationship. Now we think about the gift of the Holy Spirit and what it means. But so here Jesus, he's coming to represent God. And now he's leaving. Well, what's his plan? Well, then the plan is we now represent God. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So that's Jesus' plan. And so he gives us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what motivates us and empowers us to do all that we really do. Now, by the way, you can do a lot of good things in your own power. But God's wanting us to do things that are in his power. So what are the essential components of incarnational living? Living in such a way that people see Christ in us. Okay, this is good. Everything was introduction. So buckle up. Now, so what are the essential components of incarnational living? Believing. Believing is the first one. You know, and again, it's Jesus was setting his disciples down and saying, listen, man, I know it's going to seem weird, but people are one day going to murder you and feel like they're doing God a favor. I know that seems beyond what you can believe, but it's happening. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. And James, the brother of John, was the first one. Matter of fact, then they arrested Peter because it made people so happy. Because the person that arrested him saw it made people happy, he was going to kill Peter. So belief is hugely important. And do you really believe in who Jesus Christ said he is? Now, sometimes we come to the place where there's a little bit of a crisis of belief. And those are so hugely important for us. Maybe something really bad happens. Maybe something really confusing happens. And then we have to decide, well, wait a minute. This God thing was really working for me for a long time. Now what do I do with it? They just told me my spouse has cancer. Now, what am I going to do with it now? They just told me my kid is dying. What am I going to do with that? So belief is hugely important in who Jesus is. Now, I tend to be a peacemaker, and I really don't like, other than pulling up fast on a lady's bumper, other than that, I'm just generally a pretty good guy. I really am. I don't want to make people mad. I don't want to do this. But in this passage of where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about people dying, and he tells Peter about dying for him, and Peter says, well, what about John? What about him? could hear myself say, well, what about him? And you know what Jesus said? He just stirred the pot. He said, he didn't say what he was going to do, but he said, if I want him to stay alive, what's that to you? I'm thinking, man, Jesus had an attitude. Like he created the world. And it's like in our society, it's like we don't even let God have an attitude now. We don't even let God determine what is good and bad and right and wrong. It's like, does he not know we're from America? We make our own rules here. There's no place in this society or our culture or even my heart to let somebody else tell me what to do. Now, we don't say it like that. We just kind of live that way. So belief is hugely important. And second is obedience, and I put right next to it surrender, because obedience is only an issue when God wants you to do something you don't want to do. Does that make sense, everybody? You know, God tells you to go drown your sorrows in ice cream. Hey, don't have to tell me a second time. I'm there. But even Jesus, and even with this, Jesus tells in his passage, he said, I'm going to show the world that I do exactly what the Father wants me to do, even though it means my death. And so if that was how Christ had to live, that becomes how we have to live. Now, we don't impress people by being so-so Christians. We don't. We impress people by being real Christ-like Christians, by denying ourselves and doing what the Father wants us to do, even though it's not what we want to do. Margie, I'm thinking about that time. Where are you at? Where I said, this was maybe one of the best jokes of my life. I commented, I wish everybody had a green and a red light on their head. And what I was saying, this green light would just pop on everywhere. And I would say, okay, about 90%, move on. Or a red light, like, man, we're not getting it. Or you said it wrong, or you said it backwards. I just made that comment. And then the next day, I'm looking out over people, and I thought, oh, like a green dot on that person's head. And then I look back over, and the green dot's gone. Then I'm seeing a red dot, and then a green dot, and a red dot, and a green dot. But I'd look back over, and it'd be gone. That's Margie Gaspar. See, the devil is like a roaring lion, and he's got people helping him. But it's this idea of obedience, though. I'm telling you, if you are a Christian, God is going to ask you to do hard things. I mean, hard things with your money, hard things with your feelings, all kinds of hard things. And you don't impress people by living a life that says, hey, I believe in Jesus, and then you live just the way you want to live. Because that's the way everybody lives. But when you could say, you know what? What Jesus tells me, that's what I do. That will get people's attention. But you're not going to have obedience without a personal surrender in your life. And I think that's when that person said to me, you know what? God has been speaking to me about this. I think that's how God works. Where God might be saying something to you and say, you know what? That's not how I want you to be. Matter of fact, this is how I want you to be. And then we have to decide whether we're going to do it or not. And guess what? As strong as God is, we have the ability to do whatever we want. And we can fake it. I mean, you can be sitting here in complete disobedience to God. You're dressed nice. You're doing it. Nobody knows. I have no idea. I mean, you could be sticking your thumb up in God's face, and nobody knows. Only God does. So if you're really going to want to live this, if the Spirit is really going to have reign in your life so that people can see Christ like they saw God in Jesus Christ, if we're going to see that in us, we have to be obedient. We have to be willing to surrender. And then I think this one, I think for many of us, belief is, we get belief, we really do believe. And obedience can be difficult, but I think this one, and if I had it to do over again, I would put probably trust in parentheses here with dependence. I think there's a lot of people in here are trying to live life in their own strength. And they use God like a genie. When you have a problem, you rub his lamp, you ask him for a favor, and you cross your fingers. And you know, the amazing thing is, sometimes what you ask for happens, sometimes the things you ask for don't. You just keep rubbing the lamp. As opposed to this idea that the God of the universe loves me. He loves me. That's what I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Now, some of you are arrogant enough that you think, you know what? I deserve to be God's child. I'm that good. Some of you probably are. But not me. So my trust is in the fact that what God has said through his word, that he loves me, that Jesus died for me, and that if I put my faith in that, then I have the right to become a child of God. We read about it earlier. But dependence becomes very difficult, again, because even with God, we use him like we would a tool, but he's not a tool. And God has all of these plans. And just imagine if Jesus was saying, you know, God, instead of the cross, I got a way better idea. Way better. Even it's interesting, Jesus in his humanness told the Father, and he prayed in Gethsemane, if there is any other way to do this, I want to do it that way. So even for us in our life, I think sometimes we walk through some really tough places, and God says, do you trust me? I mean, trust me with a confidence that I'm going to be there and I'm going to do what's right no matter what. That's a hard place to be. That's a real hard place to be when the only one that can change your situation is God himself. Medicine's done. Everything is done. You just have to trust him. We had a brother-in-law just died. You know, it was just kind of like, oh, God can do it. And by the way, if somebody is sick that you love, I would pray for them to be healed. I mean, I would pray till God took them home. Because God can do miraculous things. But you've got to trust him even when he doesn't do the miraculous thing. That's like Peter saying to Jesus, well, what about him? Sometimes God works miraculous in some people's life. Sometimes he doesn't work that way. So dependence becomes this huge thing. So I'm going to ask you some quack up questions. Actually, I'm not going to ask you the question so much. I am going to ask you the question, but I'm going to put a couple of verses up there. When you think about, okay, am I living this kind of incarnational life? Because there's one thing that John really hits on as he records Jesus' words that I think are very important with, am I living a life that's powered by the Holy Spirit? Okay, and so I'm focusing basically on one area, not that it's the only area, but I think it's very important. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So here's the kind of the checkup question as you think about God's Holy Spirit living in you and manifesting himself in you. How is your relationship with God? Now, here's what I know from being married. November 3rd, 1990, I got married. I have been married from then till now. Carrie's like going, where is this going? The great thing is not that I'm married, but that I have a love relationship with my wife. I heard somebody say one time, I overheard them. I knew that they didn't have a very good relationship with their spouse, at least from my point of view. And I heard them say to somebody, I don't know what I would do if it wasn't for my relationship with so-and-so. I'm like thinking, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? So the whole thing is not just are you married or do you have a relationship with God, but what kind of relationship do you have with God? Do you have one like he's out to get you or that you're running away from him? I mean, I had a relationship with God when I was 17. I couldn't run fast enough to get away from God. You would say, well, I guess you didn't believe in him. No, I believed in him plenty. I thought he was trying to get a hold of my life and wreck it. Make me be a preacher. I'm being serious. I knew God was in hot pursuit, and his thing was, if he caught me, that I had to do whatever he wanted me to do. And by the way, that is the life of every believer. Again, it's not that Jesus is just some person. He's God. And he demands complete allegiance. So this idea of, what is your relationship with God like? Now, Carrie's, my relationship isn't always on a mountaintop. It isn't, you know, it's kind of, but for you right now, where's your relationship with God? Is it meaningful to you? Jesus says, you know, I want to give you peace like you've never known. Well, are you getting that kind of thing from your relationship with God? And then lastly, this is huge. This is huge. I want you to, don't read with me, just read along with me. But hear what Jesus is saying. So this is part of his prayer that John records. So Jesus is just about ready to die on the cross. He's just about ready to do all this, and he prays. And John records his prayer. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for the ones who will ever believe in me through their message. If you're a Christian right now, that's you. So Jesus, so many years ago, he's praying. He said, I'm not praying just for the disciples. I'm praying for the people who will believe because of what they have to say. That's you and me. I pray that they will all be one. I pray that they will all be one just as you and I are one. You hear that? He's praying to God. He said, Father, I pray for these believers that they'll be one like you and I are one. That's pretty significant. Father, let me read it all together. I pray that they will all be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us. Now look at this. So that the world will believe that you sent me. I love it when Christians argue about stuff and talk bad about other people, about other Christians particularly. I'm thinking they blow this whole verse right out of the water. Jesus is saying, the world will know that you're my disciples when you're one. And some people think, oh, the world will know that I'm your disciple when I run the other guy through the mud and win. That's not the way it works. So anyway, taking too long, sorry. I have given them the glory you gave me. Again, look at what he's saying. Jesus' words, praying to the Father. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. He says it again. I am in them and you are in me. And then he says, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. You see how critical unity is in the life of the believers? He said, that's how the world will know. I mean, it's hard to be unified. I mean, we live in a world where those bumper stickers, where we say coexist on one side, and then we talk hate out of the other side of our mouth on the other side. We get that. That person has nothing to do with coexist. But the thing is, well, what about us, people who believe in Christ? Are we one? It isn't easy being one. I'm pretty sure my mom doesn't listen to my podcast or whatever it is that you do. It can be tough, though, when she tells me to stop texting. You know, come on, Mom, I am 39, 49, 53. But the whole thing is, it can be hard to be in relationship. Some people have no filters. Some people don't care. It can be hard. I don't think Jesus is talking about a perfect world here, but I think he's talking about really being unified. And so the checkup questions become, well, what is my relationship with God like? And then the question becomes, well, what is my relationship with other believers like? I used to look at Christianity like a huge, giant race, and I was always trying to be first. Read my Bible more, memorize more scripture, go to church more, be nicer, no tattoos, no earrings, all those good things. It isn't a race. Jesus says, listen, this is a checkup question. How are you doing with each other? Don't feel good because you're self-righteous in your own eyes. You should feel good if you're unified with other believers. So anyway, praise team, can you guys come on up? I can take a little bit longer because guess why? Next week, church starts 10. 10. I came over to the church today and I thought people thought it started at 10 today. But so here's what I'm not trying to say today. Pastor Brian talked about, I'm glad that we get the chance to meet at the table. What I'm talking about is not somehow living these incredible standards, but just to understand that God's grace is sufficient for us. And our relationship with Him can be right because of what Jesus Christ has done. We learned a few sermons ago that Jesus says, come boldly before the Father. Why? Because of what I've done. Not because of what you have done, not because of your resume. And it's even like, what do we do with each other? Paul tells us to do everything you can do to be at peace. Some people just don't want to be at peace with you. Well, you just do everything you can do and then leave it in the Lord's hands. But, so, I'm just all pumped up. I'm sorry. So let me just say this. One, maybe you've never taken communion before. You do not have to be a Nazarene and take communion in the Nazarene church. You just have to say that your trust is in Jesus Christ. Not that you're perfect. We don't make you take a test. You have to know so many things. And maybe there's somebody today, maybe this was the first communion you'll ever take because you're going to put your trust in Christ. Maybe today is your day. Maybe today is your crisis of faith. If it is, wonderful, feel free to take communion with us. We're saved because of what Jesus Christ has done. And but for the rest of us, even for those who have been in the church for a while, understand that this, the Holy Spirit living in us really becomes somewhat insignificant if our relationship with God is invisible or not there or hardly there, and our relationship with one another isn't very good. That's not the way He designed it. So Pastor Brian, if you could come up here with us. Would you mind kind of getting that ready? I'm going to say a prayer for us. I think we have people who are going to help serve. But let me just pray for us. And again, I've gone a little bit long. Sorry about that. But I had to get all that stuff about my mother off my chest. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to realize how significant the idea that the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in the heart of the believer. I think about Paul that says, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of Christ. But Father, so often we struggle with really seeing Christ being evident in our lives. And so I pray you would help us to think about those things, about belief and about obedience. Are we being obedient? Are we completely and absolutely surrendered to you? Are we willing to do whatever it is that you might want us to do, no matter how difficult? Father, that's a big question. I hate to almost raise it at this moment, but it's a big question. But really, the only good answer is yes. So, Father, if folks aren't there today, I pray you'd help them to get to that place. And then, Father, I just think about this life of daily dependence, trust. Not a trust that you'll answer our prayers as we bring to you our needs, but a trust that you love us and you will take care of us. And that there's nothing that we can ask for that is too big for you. So I pray you'd really help us in that way. And then, Father, I pray that we would really think. So often we talk in the church. But I pray that you'd help us understand there is something that is visible for those whose your Holy Spirit has complete reign in their life, and that's unity. They're one. And so, Father, as Jesus prayed for us, I would pray for us. Help us to be one, as you and Jesus are one. But, Father, more than all of that, as we think about the table today, I think it can... Sometimes when we feel like maybe you're convicting or saying something to us, we really feel unworthy. But Father, thank you for the fact that we don't come to the table because we're worthy. We come to the table because Jesus Christ is worthy. And it's His blood that saves us from our sins. So I would pray that you would really help us, that this would be a meal of rejoicing. But Father, I just pray, what would it be like if all the people in this church lived in such a way that people saw Jesus in them? That they lived differently. I just think, what a revolution would take place. So Father, help us, we pray. Maybe start here today. Father, help us to realize just how important it is that not only that our relationship with you be good, but our relationship with each other be good. Help us to understand that it was Jesus who prayed that prayer. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, if our ushers will come forward.